So today, I want to thank you for stopping by and checking out the thoughts and ideas that the Lord, excuse me, and I have on the Gospel of Mark and the gift of God that was given to us. And we're going to get to visit today about one of my favorite characters in the Bible, John the Baptist, and wrote this message for September 10, 2023. Titled it, John's the Baptist's Death, and we're in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 14 and going to verse 19. So John the Baptist's death is my outline title. Point one, Jesus' name had become well known, and then I'd like to try to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? My second point, Herod had ordered John's arrest, and under that, I have, who was John the Baptist? So Jesus is becoming well known, and who is this guy? Herod ordered John's arrest, and who was John the Baptist? My introduction goes like this. Here's the biggest question of anyone's life. I could read that several times, but it's true. The biggest question of anyone's life, who is Jesus Christ? That's it. That's the biggest question you can ever answer. So how would you answer that? Who is Jesus Christ? Obviously, since I put the question into my message, I'm going to try to do that later. How would you do it? Then and now, a lot of important people wonder who Jesus really is. Most people then and now cannot accept the claim of Jesus to be God's only son. That was true then. That's still true now. There's a lot of people that just can't wrap their head around Jesus Christ being the only son of a living God. So in Jesus' day, many people made up their own explanations for Jesus' power and authority. And we'll look at some of those this time. One popular thought was that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. Now, it's interesting to me that they can't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they can believe John the Baptist came back from the dead. So it's just kind of weird in my thinking. Some other people who were learned, they were familiar with the Old Testament, said Jesus is Elijah. And they would quote Malachi 4:5, prophesying Elijah coming back. Another popular idea was that Jesus was a teaching prophet, like Moses, Elisha, or Jeremiah from the Old Testament. So that was a good idea. So let's now fast forward to 2023. Let's get it to us. If you were asked today, who is Jesus Christ, how would you answer? How would you answer that? Somebody in the airport, somebody in the grocery store line, somewhere, anywhere, someone asked, so who is this Jesus Christ you talk about? How would you answer it? Today, everyone still has to make up their own mind and belief system about Jesus Christ. You had to then, you have to now. Some think that if they can name what Jesus is, like a prophet or a teacher or a good man, they can lessen his power and his claim on their lives. See my rationale? If they can give him the name prophet instead of the Son of the Living God, or teacher rather than the Messiah, or good man, it minimizes the reality of his eternity and immense power, and therefore not so much of a claim on their lives. But the truth is, what we think about Jesus does not change who Jesus is. You can think about him any way you want to. You can say anything you want to about him, but that's not going to change him. He's never going to change. He's always been the same. He always will be the same. You can't do anything to make him change. Anyway, let's start into our text. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read 14 to 19. King Herod heard about this. Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why he has power to do miracles. Others said, he's Elijah. Still others claimed, well, he's a prophet, like one of the old prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, I had John's head cut off, and now he's been raised from the dead. In fact, it was Herod himself who had given the order to arrest John, and he had him tied up and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias. She was the wife of Herod's brother Philip, but now Herod was married to her. John had been saying to Herod, it's against the law for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias held that against John. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't at that time. That's the end of the reading. The rest of the story we'll cover next week, because she does get the job done in rather miraculous fashion. At that time, Palestine was divided into four different territories, and each one of them had a ruler. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, was a ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was someplace else. His half-brother Philip ruled over a place called Tyrancus and Iturea. Now, those are not pronounced right, I'll guarantee you, but that's my best shot. Philip's wife was Herodias, but she had left him to marry Herod Antipas. So the story goes like this, that Herod went to visit his brother for a period of time, and in the process of visiting his brother, had an affair with his wife, and for reasons you just have to use your own imagination, she seduced him into the idea of taking her to Galilee. You say, what? But Galilee is the big dog, and these two little towns, they're kind of scruffy. And so she moved up from the scruffy dog to the big dog, and it's weird because she's been married, she's got a daughter old enough to seduce somebody, and still she gets him, and I don't get it, but that's what happened. So, John the Baptist's death, that's my outline. Point one, Jesus' name had become well known. King Herod had exciting news concerning Jesus. A on your outline. King Herod heard Jesus had become well known. So your blank is heard. King Herod had heard about Jesus. A lot of people were talking about him. Well, the news centered on Jesus, right? But it was a result from the disciples preaching and the miracles in Galilee. So you have Jesus doing things, and then he sends out these six pairs of two disciples with all the power and authority to do miracles. And so they're in six different regions of Herod's territory, Galilee, and they're just doing amazing things, preaching the good news of the gospel, many people turning to Christ, healing sick people, giving sight to the blind, lame get up and jump around and walk, blind people can finally see. That caused a big stir in Galilee, and Herod was on top of it. B on your outline. Some thought John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. So thought is your word. So Herod heard, and some thought John the Baptist was raised from the dead. And that's why he has the power to do miracles, they said. There's a good chance that Herod was guilt-ridden. There's a good chance of that. His confession showed that he could not forget the evil he had done in beheading John. Maybe Herod's conscience had led him to do this thinking that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. And I kind of think he's thinking, the ghost of John the Baptist has come back. He's going to haunt me because I hacked off his head. See on your outline. Others said he is Elijah, and said is your blank. So they heard, they thought, they said, he's Elijah. An opinion from the educated, that's the educated people who are doing that. They thought that Jesus was Elijah and that this had been discussed regularly among the Jews. So the learned smart people were talking about that all the time. This is based on the Jews' expectation that the prophet Elijah would return prior to the Messiah's coming. And you can look into Matthew chapter 11. Matthew puts a lot more details into that than Mark does. But essentially, they were saying, well, Elijah has to come first, and John the Baptist is Elijah in this time period. D on your outline, others claimed he is a prophet. So your blank is claimed. Claimed he's a prophet. Jesus, like one of the prophets of long ago. Some Jews saw Jesus as a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15, where there would be this great prophet. This was a prophecy that said the Messiah would look like one who was Moses and would lead his people. They were all counting on this leader, smart like Moses and strong like David. Some others were willing to identify Jesus only as a great prophet. So he is a great prophet, but he is not the Son of God. He's on caliber with Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah, but he's not the Son of God. They would go that far. These ideas, although misplaced, showed that people thought Jesus was something special or somehow supernatural. So no matter how you look at all those angles, the truth is, people all over Galilee were jibber-jabbering about Jesus and his disciples. There was a lot of conversation about that. And it's undeniable that people thought he was special. And many of them thought he had supernatural powers. Some believed he was the Son of God. Some didn't get that far. But a lot of them believed he had supernatural powers, and you couldn't deny it. Because all the stuff you saw him doing. Well, let's get back to our outline. Who is John the Baptist? We'll look into this. I told you I was going to try to answer that. So what I did was I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Luke 7, 24 to 28 to try to define who was John the Baptist. So Jesus is speaking, and John the Baptist had sent some of his disciples to chat with Jesus. John was arrested, tied up in jail. And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Quote, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A weed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury, they live in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That's the end of Luke 7. So, in Jesus' own words, of all the humans ever born from a woman, John's the best. He's the greatest. That's who he was. So, our outline, John the Baptist's death. Jesus' name had become well known, is point one. Point two, Herod had ordered John's arrest. A on your outline, Herod had John's head cut off. Herod is the first blank. So Herod had John's head cut off. And now he's thinking that John has been raised from the dead. Now we'll look into this gruesome, deceitful, evil series of events next week. Excuse me. And it's definitely an interesting story. B on your outline. Herod had given orders to arrest John. So your two blanks is given orders. So Herod arrested him, and then he gave orders for that. He had him tied up and put in prison. Herod arrested John under the pressure of his wife and his advisors. Herod had a respect for John and his integrity. In fact, Herod would have John brought to him privately, and he loved to listen to what John had to say. He didn't like what he had to say about his affair with his brother's wife, but he really was you know, respected the man and was amazed by his teachings. But in the end, Herod will have John killed because of pressure from his peers and his family. So here's a question for you. What you do under pressure often shows what you are really like. So Herod's under peer pressure. His wife is urging him to do this. His advisors are urging him to do this. This guy's undermining your authority. You got to do away with him. What do you do when you're under pressure? Do you walk after God's Holy Spirit in peace and joy and love? Or do you react after your flesh with fear? You're afraid of what might happen, and you try to conspire some way to keep it from happening. How do you act under pressure? Do you tuck and run? Do you hide? What do you do? See on the outline, Herodias, smoldering with hate, wanted to kill John, but didn't dare. Smoldering is your big blank. And that's actually a quote out of the Message Bible. And I just love the idea of a smoldering fire there in Herodias. She fire wasn't out. She's going to get this guy. But she was looking away to make it happen. And she figures one out. Herodias does get an idea, succeeds in getting John's head on a platter, which has got to be the grossest thing to bring to a dinner party. That story we'll cover next week. D on your outline. John had provoked Herod, saying his relationship with Herodias was adultery. So I put provoked as your blank. So he's not shying away from this. He's right in Herod's face, and he provoked this arrest. He did this because Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother Philip. Philip's wife was Herodias, and she had left him to marry Herod Antipas. John had been saying to Herod, it's against the law for you to have your brother's wife. When John confronted these two on committing adultery, Herodias formed a plot to kill him. Instead of trying to get rid of her sin, Herodias tried to get rid of the one who had brought it to public attention. That might be one of the greatest wordsmith things I came up with this week. Instead of trying to get rid of her sin, she tried to get rid of the one who brought it to public attention. Kill the messenger rather than deal with my sin. This is also exactly what the religious leaders were trying to do to Jesus. So there were plots to kill Jesus because of his public addressing how the Pharisees had become hypocrites. And rather than deal with their bad attitudes, rather than confess their sin and turn humbleness to God like they should as leaders, now they figure out a way to kill him instead of dealing with their own sin. So this question, who is Jesus Christ? I told you I was going to try to answer it. So here's my best shot. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. It goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when John's writing Word, he's saying Jesus. So let me read it with Jesus in that. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what John is saying. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John is saying Jesus was before there was a beginning. Try to wrap your head around that. Jesus existed before there was a beginning of anything else. And Jesus is credited as the creator. It's Jesus who kneels down and forms Adam out of the dirt, breathes his life into him. It's Jesus who does the surgery and creates Eve. It's Jesus that makes all this. Go on to John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was a light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world, is what John was preaching. That's the end of the Gospel of John. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the Creator. That's the first way I try to identify him to people. Who is he? He's the guy who made all this. Who is Jesus? He's life. The breath of life that he breathed into Adam, the very life that you have, is a part of his life. Jesus was the light unto mankind. Darkness has overcome the world. Sin has become rampant. And there is a light shining in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overpower that light. And that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one sent from long ago to be the solution to the sin problem that Adam created in the Garden of Eden. So who is Jesus? I took the Message translation of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and it reads like this. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma of sin is resolved. So Paul is saying that the Messiah Jesus has solved the problem of sin. The dilemma of sin has been solved by Jesus. Romans goes on to say, those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under the continuous low-hanging black cloud. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard about him all their lives stand the same before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Jesus Christ. The message is accessible and welcome to everyone across the board. Thank God, no matter what happens, this is the way God wants you who belong to Christ to live. That's the end. So, the Apostle Paul is saying, everyone who ever breathed has a chance to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I know in our generation, there's a lot of people say, well, unless some human goes to do it, it won't happen. And I think that's a jibber-jabber, because Abraham did it, and there was no one preaching to him. Is it useful to have preachers and evangelists and missionaries? Well, yeah, sure. But even if none of them show up, God will reveal himself in spirit to every single person and give them the opportunity to clearly choose him or not. If they choose him, they live. Here's my conclusion. As Christian believers, today we face a world of moral compromise. The secular powers set their standards that will agree with the majority vote. And as the presidential elections are coming up, man, is there a lot of that campaigning going on. For the believing Christians, our standards begin and end with God's word. That's it. I was talking to a gentleman about an air conditioner in church, and we happened to get onto the dilemma of some moral values. And I said to him, you know, for those of us who are born again believers, it's really clear cut. All you got to do is read the book, understand what the book says, and then obey it. That's it. And he said, yeah, that is right. That's what believers do. They don't try to figure it out on their own. They don't make compromises. They find what it says in the Word of God and then in graceful love, live that. For us to be faithful to God's Word, we must stand up against what's morally wrong. Responsible Christians must choose their battles carefully. So What I'm saying is, yes, we have to stand up against what is morally wrong. Of course we do. But don't make it a dogfight every day, everywhere. Pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit leads you into standing up for what is morally right based on scriptures, you can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, embraced in his love and forgiveness and compassion and mercy and grace. That's the way you stand up. Not trying to point out what's wrong. You don't try to convince somebody that they're wrong. A good start is with many prayers for wisdom and prayers for courage. So that's a great place to start. That's my encouragement. Pray for wisdom and pray for courage so that when the Holy Spirit speaks, you'll have the guts, you'll have the courage to actually do what he's asking you to do and not falter. Your battle with evil is not something you can do on your own or alone. You can't. You need the three of those guys on your side. The God of the angel armies is there in front of you. Speak and act as a faithful follower of the living God. You follow the Holy Spirit. You follow Jesus. The God of the angel armies is preparing the way. So just be a faithful follower and do what he tells you to do. You, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can give your witness to truth, to the strength of the faith that could possibly move mountains. For believing Christians to overcome evil and win the battle with truth will require a comprehensive, overwhelming expression of love. That's how I think we win. If we present a comprehensive, overwhelming, overcoming expression of love for that person, that's how we win the battle over evil. It's not through strength, it's through love. As we attempt to speak truth to this compromised world, a prayer for a little of John's stubbornness, fortitude, and faith to show up seems like a good idea to me. So as you're praying, and you're going to be willing to speak the truth if the Holy Spirit leads you to, ask him for a little bit of John's stubbornness that you won't falter. And the faith, so that when you're asked, you can show up and do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you would give us someone like John the Baptist and your son Jesus Christ. Amazing people. Humbly, we bow before you with adoration, love, and amazement that you would use somebody like John the Baptist to prepare the way for your son. That you would use your son to provide the way for any of us to come into the light, to come into the life, to be recreated, to be born again. And that's what I ask you to do for people listening to this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lost ourselves.